Rest of you, if you'll take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14 is where we're going to be at today. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 in just a few moments, but as we're turning to that passage and getting ready for it, for those of you that were here last week, realize I'm skipping a couple of verses there in verses 30 and 31. The plan is this is kind of a two-part sermon this morning. We're going to preach this part, and then I encourage you to be back next week because we're going to kind of leave Peter in a pickle this morning. And then next week, we're going to find out what Jesus really wants Jesus to do for the rest of his life. And so we'll talk about that next week. And then the following week, I'll go back to those two verses I skipped because we're going to have a conclusion to the Gospel of John. And that'll take the finish up of me preaching through the Gospel of John in 2 weeks. So I want you to turn to that with me and think about it as we're going there. But as we come today to this passage, again, the background for what's taking place is that Christ has been crucified. We last Sunday talked about that they had, on the resurrection Sunday, they had seen Mary had seen him that Sunday evening, that the disciples in the upper room had been there, 10 of them were there, and they had met him and saw the nail print and things. And then 8 days later in Jerusalem, they would have been again in the same area, and he comes in and he talks to Thomas, and he tells Thomas, "Touch me as you asked to, show me." And so we see that he'd been shown there. And so this story today is somewhere after that. We don't have an exact date for when this may be, but we do have a date that it couldn't have been. It can't be past 40 days. Because after that, at the 40th day, he's ascended. The 50th day, we have Pentecost. So we know that it's somewhere there. And they've moved their areas of ministry and things. As we look at this illustration that's on the board behind me, this right here is an actual boat that scientists believe is from the first century. Very likely it was found at the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, which we'll talk about in just a moment. It's on the map there behind me. But this is in a museum, and it's about they feel like this was what the normal fishing boats were for that time. Now, it's amazing that there's 7 men in this boat. Can you imagine 7 Bruces in that boat? I'm not saying that's what they look like, but I just use an illustration there. And then you get a net full of 153 fish, you're going to be a full boat. So that kind of gives you an idea. Now, the map that's in the middle of this illustration, Jerusalem is right down here. They have spent from before the crucifixion there in the Jerusalem area, last sermon that we preached that they were in that upper room, realized that during the time the Passover would have taken place, there's a 7-day period of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that they would have done, and then that was the 8th day of Thomas. And so, that, as I told you last week, chapter 20, we're seeing appearances of Christ to the disciples and to those people in Judah area. Now we're going to move back to kind of the homeland. And in this map, you see up here the Sea of Galilee, the city of Tiberias. John is going to call this sea the Sea of Tiberias. He was from this area. Those that we're going to talk about was from this area. This is an aerial view of what that lake looks like. It's not a very big lake, so there's not going to be a real big ship on it. It's a very small lake that we're looking at and the thing. But I want us to remember, as Blake had read for us, the passage that he read this morning, that was the calling of Simon Peter and Andrew and those. And if you read a little further in that passage, also the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they were fishermen by trade. They're going back to what they know. And so we need to think about that. And probably all of these that we'll mention when we read this passage are doing that. They're back in their home area. They're wondering what to do. Now, I want us to think about a couple of things before I go to the passage. And I know this is a rather long introduction, but I want to set it up. Just for those of you that's here today, and maybe you don't know me as well as some of the others, the Bible I grew up reading was King James. The commentaries that was in that Bible and many of the Bibles that I had when I was young growing up was written by a gentleman by the name of Scofield. So a lot of my theology is tied to that. I say that, and I'm going to use a big word, and my wife gets on to me, but if you read the Scofields, you're going to have a kind of a dispensationalist view. What that means is that there's time periods that you believe take place. I say all of that to get to this point. Y'all have heard me preach very drastically how I believe that prior to the cross and the Holy Spirit was on there. I mentioned that a lot last week and things. But we're in a period of time, I believe, from the resurrection to Christ's ascension to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit falls upon all of mankind, that it's a little different. It's not like it is today. And that's why I say that, because my growing up, my reading of Scripture has that view of it. And so when I say something, I want you to understand it. And so when we're looking at this, if this is in that window of opportunity, those 40 days when Jesus was walking on the earth, and He said last Sunday that we preached that Thomas, and He says, I breathed the Holy Spirit upon him. And I told you, I believe that's when they truly understood what the gospel was. And so we're during that period of time, and we come to this passage today, and we're wondering, and we always pick on good old Peter, because Peter's a good target to pick on, I guess, but I think sometimes we need to pick on ourselves more than we do Peter. And so I want to stand and read God's Word. Let's stand and read chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to preach all the way to 14 today, but keep your Bibles open for that. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat that night that they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we give you the praise and glory and the honor for today. Lord, I pray that we understand the importance of this passage, that we see the fact that we're to go out. Father, we sing the song, stand up for Jesus. And as I'll preach tonight, when we sing a song, we should apply it to our lives. If we really mean that, will we stand up? God is looking, you're looking for a people that will stand up for you in the 21st century. In Bells, Texas, in Bonham, Texas, in McKinney, wherever we might be placed, you've placed us here for a purpose of reaching the world. And Father, we pray that we would see that and understand it. Father, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for what you're going to do. Be with those that are traveling, guide and direct them and strengthen them. Just watch over us in all that we do, for it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we come to this first section of verses here, I want us to think about this. If we look at Luke chapter 5, there's another story about how Peter felt at that time when Jesus had told them the same thing. Throw the net back. And it's on the other side, and they caught a number of fish. And then Peter says there, get thee away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. So something has changed as we think about this story. So I want you to think about those three. Matthew chapter 4 was about the calling of these fishermen. Luke chapter 5, an illustration of another story about Peter fishing with probably these men. And then we come to this one. And I'm a firm believer that this is a second account, not a retelling of the story there in Luke chapter 5. And so as we come to this, we come to this group of men that's there. There's seven of them total. I kind of believe that those two that's not mentioned, maybe Andrew and Philip, they were fishermen. They were the brother of Peter. Thing really doesn't matter, but I just kind of put that out there as we think about it. But that they're there. Now, my way of illustrating this first point is when Peter said, I'm going fishing, is for those of us that enjoy the show Duck Dynasty. They're supposed to be building duck calls on Duck Dynasty. But they kind of remind me of some of my family that come about November, it's kind of hard to keep part of my family tied to feeding cows. Okay? Because it just comes to the fact, like on Duck Dynasty, when Cy and all of them's in there making the duck calls and it gets that fall of the weather, they said, let's go hunting. Let's go back to what we really enjoy doing. Let's go hunting. And I know it's been made a lot of things about what Peter did, but I want you to think about, again, the time period. Peter's world has changed from being a fisherman to giving that up, and a son of Zebedee, giving that up to follow Jesus for 3 years. And then the crucifixion takes place. The resurrection is taking place, and their little minds don't understand. Don't be mean to them, because it's not all like it is today that we've got history of 2,000 years. They're living history at this moment. So they go back to their hometown, they go back to their home area, they're sitting around the table at night, drinking coffee or tea or whatever. And Peter's like, I'm going fishing. That's all I know to do, that's what I want to do, I'm going fishing. Well, I mean, they all agree, let's go. And they load up the boat. Now again, let's think about this. Everybody that's in that boat, very likely, their trade is their fishermen. I love Blake to death, but Blake's hunting abilities have been lacking this fall. I asked him this morning sitting here before church because they went hunting yesterday. I said, Blake, how many deer have you seen? And he starts naming the ones down the road under behind people's fences. I said, no. How many deer have you seen sitting in a deer stand? He said, 8. And then he qualified that. He said, I saw 8 out of Bruce's stand. I said, well, you can't count them because you're not going to shoot them. Those are named by Bruce. That's Pam's stand. They're hers. You don't kill those. You know, and I love him to death, but his hunting, he's learning how, Kevin's teaching him how to do this and things. We may have to work with Kevin because I don't think Kevin saw much more either. But the fact is that they're not the hunters that we're going to watch on TV. Okay? These guys, if I wanted to know how to go fishing, I'm going to go find Peter and say, Peter, show me how to fish. Peter, on that little lake of water, show me where the honey hole's at. Show me where you go day after day to feed your family. Because that's what they're looking for. What do I go back to? What do I look for that I'm used to? Because I don't know what to do right now. I haven't been given the marching orders that he's going to get and that we'll see next week. So it's that time of them going back as we see in those verses of what they do. And so they go back to do that and they fish all night and they've not caught anything. Now, I think sometimes in the church we have a tendency to build off of this story in some ways that we probably shouldn't, because as it says on the board behind me, how many times in life do we go back to the old way of life? So many times when somebody walks the aisle and they at a revival meeting or some kind of event, they say, I want to accept Jesus, but then they go right back into the old lifestyle doing the same old thing. Now Peter we know is going to change. Believe me, when we see Peter on Pentecost, fishing for fish is not in his mind. Because from that point forward, Peter is willing to die to preach one thing, and that's the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's going to spend the rest of his life, because of what we know in Scripture, of preaching that message to change people. He became a fisher of people. I love what the Holman used, the way that Blake read that. I know that for some of us, it's gray-headed like I am and things. We're used to fishers of men. That's just the way the King James always said it. But that one is 21st century writing in that fish for people. Because we're not just looking for men. In our culture today, when it uses the word men, it kind of qualifies it. But back then it didn't. For people. We're to reach all people. We're to do that. But our problem is we want to go back doing it the same old way. Back to the same lifestyle. Church today is not what it was before. People today need to change. We've got to accept them and see that come about. You know, if we're not truly changed our lives, we must show that to, if we are truly changed, our lives must show this to ourselves and to others. You know, when we come to church, we accept people as they are, where they are, but they begin to change. And if we're not changed, we can't change other people. So God is calling us to change. And we see that change in Peter, and we'll talk more about that really next week as we move forward through that, and we talk a little bit more about it today. Again, as I said there in verse 4, that they hadn't caught anything all night. You know, that the failure in the old thing. Now, I want you to realize something. Peter knew where the fish were supposed to be. Night fishing was the thing to do. You know, he probably went to the spot that he usually catches fish, and it didn't work. He went to the spot that he usually really catches fish, and he'd been all night working at it. The terminology there is they had really worked. But our failures bring us face to face with the weakness and inadequacies that lie within, so that God's strength can be made perfect in our weaknesses. These men are going back to the old way of living. God, Christ here is going to show them there's a new way to live. I encourage us to think through that sometimes our our failures bring us to the fact that we can't do it by ourselves. You know, we can't do it. Wednesday night we were preaching through I'm preaching through the book of Joshua on Wednesday night. And we came to where we've got them into the promised land. It's their first days in there. And God tells Joshua, now Joshua, you're in the enemy territory. You're going to capture Jericho in a day or two, but it's the time of the year that you're supposed to do the Passover. I've told you this is what you do. I want you to stop. I don't want you to move any further. You're in enemy territory. You're in the land I'm going to give you, but I want you to stop. Now, if you're a military general, you're going to say, let's attack. Let's go now. Because we've just read that when they crossed the Jordan, the enemy's hearts has melted. And he says, no, I want you to circumcise all of those. I want you to make those people right with me, the requirement that I made with them, so that they can do that. And then they celebrate the Passover meal in the promised land. And what's interesting to me as I was sitting here teaching that Wednesday night was for 40 years, 6 days a week, God had provided manna for them. And the only reason he didn't do 7 was the 6th day he gave them enough to last for 2 days. Because you didn't work on the Sabbath. You didn't go get it on the Sabbath. So for 40 years, 6 days, Mama said, little Billy, go out there and take your bucket and you grab us some manna because I'm going to make us some bread for the day. And on Friday, she says, get him double because we need some for tomorrow. And for 40 years, that's what took place. When they got to fussing and wanted something extra, he gave them quail. But he said when that Passover meal was taken, they took food from the land that they went into and the manna stopped. The provision of the wilderness was behind them. They were going into a promised land. Church, God is telling us as a church, he wants us to preach the gospel to a world that needs it above all else. And we've got to continue to do that as we move forward. I love this statement. It may not make a lot of sense, but I love what it says and the illustration it makes for me. It says, doing something in our own strength, doing something by the power of Billy Neal, is like chasing Moby Dick with a pickle fork. Now, for those of you young that don't understand what a pickle fork is, we've got one at my mom's house that she brings out every Christmas. Adam used it till this year. Tripp got it. A pickle fork is a fork about this long and got 3 little tongs on it. You know, if you're really fancy, which we're not at our house, but we just happen to have one of these, that you pick the pickles up with. You know, and that's what you use it for. Can you imagine chasing Moby Dick with that? But when we try to do anything in our own strength, that's what's going to take place. When a church tries to do it in its own strength, that's what's going to happen. But when we do it in God's strength and through God's prayer and doing what God wants us to do, we can reach communities. I believe that's what he's going to do in this coming week with the starting of the feeding and things that's taking place. But I want us to think about that. They fished all night in their own strength. They don't recognize who Jesus is. And again, there's a lot of debate about that. I just think I'm not going to go into it. I don't have time. But think about this. These hardened fishermen, Jesus says, children, do you have any food? They say, no. And then he says to them, cast the net on the other side. Now, if they'd been from North Texas and fishermen in the Red River here around us, they wouldn't have listened to a guy on the beach. Okay, we're just be real. We're not going to listen to nobody else. But something in the words of this person that they don't recognize says, I know you've been fishing all night, but let's throw the net on the right side of the boat. And I don't know what the difference in the right and the left, other than God said, do it. And when Jesus says, do something, we're to do it. And so they understood that somebody with importance is telling us to do this. So they throw the net on the opposite side. They're close to the bank. There shouldn't have been any fish. And look what they catch. A multitude of fish is caught. Church, only when we completely trust in Jesus will our work be fruitful. You know, when we truly trust in Jesus, we will be fruitful. Churches this morning are just like ours. They don't have the building full. Are we at First Baptist, are we truly trusting in Jesus? Are we really thinking Jesus could do it? Because I just want to share something with you. Look at those numbers on the board, and I'm only using those because they're up there. But we got 146 enrolled in Sunday school. Just by the way, unless we fill this room up in Sunday school, we cannot hold 146 people in this Sunday school facility. 100 is maximizing this facility without using this room for that. But let's use those numbers because they're there. There was 49 in attendance this morning. Now, 146 in Sunday school usually means those are church members. Those have believed in Jesus Christ. Those are the Christians. Those are to be the fishermen of men that's getting in Sunday school to get pumped up, refreshed, to go out in the world during the week and preach the gospel. And nearly 100 of them are staying home. We're staying too much in the old lifestyle and not coming to the new. The churches are full of that. Sunday school is not what's going on anymore. But today we've got to come to the realization that God wants to change us. You know, we're one of the few churches that still have Wednesday night, and I'm excited about what God is going to do starting this Wednesday night. Because I see come middle of February, this place, we may have to put barbed wire up, okay, just so you know. Because I don't know how we're going to control all these kids that's going to come. You give them free food, and Jim's cooking on top of that, they're going to come. And we got to feed them and corral them till our teachers get here to corral them. But see, we're going to be teaching some babies and some young people about this. Now, just so you know, because he hasn't said anything about it, somebody got out of the box this week. He done this quite a while ago, and it just now took place. The reason our youth pastor has no hair is, one, he's crazy. But two, he chose a number that I would not have chosen. But he said, if one of our youth brings five friends on a Wednesday night, five more than himself, that he would shave his head. There is the results. The young man that brought five is here today. He shaved his head Wednesday night, and it looked really bad Wednesday night. He's kind of toned it up a little bit and things. And we've all been telling him, you know, he thinks us old people don't know nothing. We're saying, you need a toboggan. You're going to get cold. You're going to get sick. Oh, I won't either. Just wait. Come next Sunday, he's going to be snotty nose, and he's going to say, you're right. But see, he did something that I wouldn't have done. It would have took 25 to shave my hair. Okay? And maybe more than that. But he did something different, and he had them bring them. He got out of the old lifestyle into the new. He does something like that. And so I think that's key for us to think about as we work through this. Look at what in verse 7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and this is John, we've heard that before. John says, it is the Lord. John realized that he knew how to fish. He knew where the fish were supposed to be. And they'd worked all night to try to get them, and they couldn't find them. But that fellow that they'd been following that knew how to feed people with the boy sack lunch, that fellow that could raise people from the dead and heal the sick, that's who's sitting on that bank over there, because he's the only one that knows that fish would be on the right side instead of the left side. He's the only one that is the Word of God in flesh that is God. And he's saying, that's the Lord. Now, Peter does what Peter does from this point forward. Is he just puts his clothes on. You know, one, I want to understand, why do you put clothes on to go swimming? Doesn't make sense. Other than you're meeting somebody that you don't want to be undressed in front of. When you meet Jesus, you better be ready to meet Jesus. So Peter says, I'm going to meet the Lord. He got out of a boat one other time, if you remember the story about Peter. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Except the problem was he turned his eyes away from the Lord and he started to sink. Folks, he didn't walk on the water. He swam to the Lord. He gets to the bank. He goes to the Lord because Peter's already realized, I messed up however many days before on that night that I denied him as Lord. When that rooster crowed, it woke me up to something. On Easter Sunday morning, it woke me up to something different because my Savior is alive. When he saw that empty tomb, he knew that his world had changed. And as we begin to move forward through this, I think we see the importance of all that. And so he goes into that. Now when Simon had heard this, he put on his outer garment, he'd removed it, and plunged into the sea. The other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net full of fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. You know, do we truly trust that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of our lives? If the church really did, if those within the church membership did, this place would be full. We mail out about 600 newsletters each month. Those are all people that's had contact with this church. I'm not going to say that they're all members of this church, but they have contact, either a visitor's card or some other ministries or something. But let's just use 400 as a number. We can't hold 400 in two services. But if the church, the people that say they're Christians, would start coming to church, that's what would happen. If we would truly trust in Him and we would see things change. Our world today is looking for all the answers in the wrong places. You know, we're searching for everything but what God wants us to search for. As we look at these verses that I've just read, they talk about that. Again, I think it's interesting here that they fished all night, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his fishing was he's already got it laid out on the coals. He's already got the bread prepared. Because he's preparing a meal for them. It's interesting to me that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, my Savior Jesus Christ, has painted a picture because right before the cross, they went to the upper room and he celebrates the Passover meal with them, which becomes the Lord's Supper, and he's the one serving them. He's the one that washes their feet. And then as we come to this story here, he's prepared a meal for them to feed them and to serve it to them. Church, there's a day coming when there's a banquet prepared for those that are Christians. It's going to be a wedding feast. And our Savior will be there for us to be a part of that and coming to the knowledge of seeing that take place. Thing. He tells them to bring some of theirs in those verses. But Jesus said, bring some of your fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of a large fish, 153. Although they were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Now, I know that if you've got a Bible with commentaries, there's all of these things that talk about what 153 fish mean and all of that. I just don't go into numbers. The numbers I think of is 7 being the perfect number. I think of 40 days in different avenues and then the 12 disciples. But I'm not going to spend any time on talking about why 153, other than it showing large fish and a net was full. And so they've caught more than they thought they would. But the fact is that they catch them because of it. I want you to remember something. You remember it's been said that on the walls of many of the caves in Jerusalem and in that part of the world, they would find fish emblems, and we have fish emblems that we place on our cars. And if you look on the board, on the picture on this side, those words are in Greek, and it has two fish and a hook there and things of that. But the Greek word for the fish symbol is that one that starts with the eye there. And then if we think of an acrostic from that, the I represents Isis, which is Jesus in the Greek, and the CH representing Christos, which means Christ, the TH representing Theos, which is God, and then the Y is Yas, which is the Son of God, and then so S is Sator, or Savior. So what it meant was Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. You'll see fish today that have Greek letters or those letters in our alphabet, but it doesn't make any sense. There's no vowels in between it. We don't understand it. That's what that means, that Jesus Christ is God's Son and Savior. Church, that's the message we preach. That's the only message we need to be preaching. Now, we are going to feed them to get them here. We're going to do certain activities at different times to draw people, but when they come, they need to hear God's Word. There's some great programs out there, and I read a lot of books about it, but the fact is we've got to be changed by the Word of God and come to knowledge of Christ and knowing who He is and what He said. When Jesus said to them, come and eat, in verse 13 he says, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, this now is the third time Jesus showed Himself to the disciples after He is raised from the dead. Now again, those that like to argue and debate things would say, well, now wait a minute, he appeared to Mary, and we've got the other accounts in the other Gospels. John is telling us John's side of the story. This is the third time in John's Gospel that he has appeared to the disciples. Remember, he appeared on Sunday evening after of the resurrection. 8 days later, he appeared in the upper room to the same group with Thomas present. And so then we're at this one, and this is a group of the disciples, seven of them in number, being there in their appearance. So that's the importance of that appearance, I think, and that's taking place, and to see that. But church, we've got to be doing that. And as we look at next week's lesson, we're going to can really talk about kind of building into this a little more. I want to close with some questions and things, and we're going to talk some about this tonight. My first question I always have to ask is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is there some time in your life that you've asked Jesus to come and be your Lord and Savior? That you believed in the death and resurrection of Christ, that He was the Son of God, fully man, fully God. He died on that cross for your sins. Have you asked for through repentance and sought Him? If you've done that, my question to you after that is have you followed in believer's baptism? See, there's two things I believe Jesus told us to do till He comes back. The Lord's Supper and baptism. And they're only open to those that believe in Christ. So if you tell me, yes, I believe in Him, and you've never been baptized, I've got the question, do you believe Him or not? Are you doing what He told you to? And then if we've done that, and He is the Lord and our Savior, I think that's where we come to that next question is, how many times in our life do we go back to the old way of life? I think that's not something we should do. I know that it happens, but church, we need to be a people that's changed. Those of you that are here on Sunday mornings, we should be the ones that if the coworker tomorrow at work needs somebody to pray with you, they know to come to your desk and pray with you. They need to know that you're the one that's going to show them. Hey, I'm going to tell you about the preacher. It's hard for your preacher to be sure he's doing evangelistic work. I can stay busy. Satan can keep me busy with, quote, good things and stuff. You know, Tuesday I left here mid-morning after quiet time and things and a little studying. Went to a meeting in Sherman. Went to Dallas or to McKinney for therapy. Then I drove to Dallas in that rain. I'm going to tell you what, your preacher can get really upset on 635 and 75 in the rain. When I'm parked on a 70-mile-an-hour road, or 65, I think is what it is. No, it's 60, I think, there, isn't it? Well, that's not what you drive. You drive 60, you'll get run over. But not that day. I was stopped, dead stop. And I'm like, I'm so frustrated. I want to be home. I've got things I need to be doing. Well, me and the Lord had a one-on-one because my old self was coming out. But my point to this, is we've got to be changed. We've got to be preaching the gospel. We've got to be sharing this. And so, you know, think about those that you can teach and show that to. You know, if we're truly changed, our lives must show this to ourselves and to others. Does your life show forth that change? Are you changed for Christ? Do they know who to go to ask for prayer? As you look at our prayer list, you know that we're a church that prays. Some of you, I think three or four of our Sunday school classes are going through a study right now about revival. And revival only works when the church prays. The people of God need to pray. We can sit here and wring our hands and listen to the news media about how bad our country is and everything and about the abortion issue, but how many times have we got on our face before God and truly lifted it up? Have had a season of prayer about it? Have spent some time fasting about it? How many of you got lost family members or friends that you've truly prayed for? I'm not just saying, talking about, bless them, Lord, keep them, Lord, good night, Lord, I'm going to sleep. I'm talking about where you're on your face before God and you're giving up something, fasting, and saying, God, my heart breaks for this. See, my heart breaks for this community. My heart breaks for some of those kids that we get on Wednesday night that I know they're not going to get a meal from the time they leave school on Wednesday afternoon till Thursday morning when they go back. But maybe in a midweek mealtime we can give them some energy to make it through the week. That we can can be there to give them something that they need and then show them about Jesus, and that we're doing this because Jesus loved us and we love them. That we're going to be different from the world, that we're going to help those that need helping. You know, do you believe and pray that God's will change our world? See, you sung a song a while ago. I'm glad we had it as the offertory, because it's kind of hard to sing stand up for Jesus sitting on your posterior. But y'all sung it. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight, that our mouth and our vows need to be before God what we really mean them. You said you're standing up as soldiers of the cross. Church, are we ready to be the soldiers of the cross? Are we ready to take this word to a town that needs it? There's churches all over this town, but they're not full today. You walk out those doors and those people are going to say, I know Jesus. Their life is not showing it, so we better start praying for them and showing them how to live it. Because they're saying, well, all them down there is hypocrites. They can think that all they want, but if we're not showing love, we are. But if we're loving the people of this town and we're doing the thing God told us to do, we're doing what He told us to do. And church, that's what He wants us to do. Let's close with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come humbly before You today. Father, I pray that if there's any in this room that do not know You, that they come to know You before it's too late. That they just right there where they're at, ask You to come into their life and be their Lord and their Savior. And Father, most of us in this room, we've done that. We've followed through with baptism. We're church members here. But we need to change back to the true new nature that's in us, Father. So today, maybe we need to come forward and pray at these benches, pray where we're at. Whatever it is, but as we stand up in a moment, let us realize that we're being called softly and tenderly by a holy God. That as we also sang today, He knows my name. That God is in heaven through Jesus Christ calling out your name. Do you understand that the Creator of the universe, that spoke this earth into existence, knows your name? He loved you enough. Christ loved you enough to die on that cross that you could be called His brother or His sister. When we truly fathom what that meant for what He had to give up to accomplish it, Lord, our hearts should break that we're not doing enough to serve You. That we would be the people You called us to be. That we would get out of the boat and do the work that You called us to do that we'll talk about next week. Father, I give You the praise, the glory, and the honor for what You're going to do today, because it's all about You. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.